Revelation 6, 1 through 6. Thus says the word of God. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." In my childhood, my siblings and I loved to travel to my uncle's farm, and we had fun feeding the cattle with grass and feeding chickens with corn, harvesting vegetables and catching chickens for lunch. It was fun. My aunt would prepare a very delicious chicken stew, but killing the chicken was a problem for us. The suffering chicken looked pitiful to children like us. And some of us even wept while my aunt cut the chicken's throat with a sharp knife. But at the meal time, the chicken stew was so tasty that we did not remember that unpleasant moment of its death. And we understood that its death was necessary so that we could have that pleasurable moment. Until we reach the glorious time of the wedding ceremony of the Lamb and His church after the final judgment, many things must happen. Obviously, the wedding ceremony will be a pleasurable situation for the church, a pleasurable event, but so many unpleasurable things will happen till we reach this time. Revelation 6 shows this truth. It shows that God is behind history. It shows that He unfolds His plan through human history. In His wonderful providence, God works in all good and bad deeds of angels and of men as well. Mysteriously, God does not exempt each man of His responsibility. For example, God used the violence of the Babylonians to punish many nations, but He never exempted them from their responsibility. He judged the Babylonians because they were extremely violent when they overcame other nations, including Israel. So the scenery of the second coming of Jesus must be set up before it occurs. Chapters 2, 10, and 11 of the book of Daniel show that wars and calamities never escape divine control. Wars were necessary for the setting up of the scenery of the first coming of Christ. Empires changed along with many wars. God used wars to lead the mankind to the fullness of time, the best occasion for God to send forth His Son born of a woman. Now, We will see in Revelation 6 that similar calamities will occur until the great day of the wrath of God and of the Lamb. The text describes the Lamb of God removing the seals of the scroll. In each removed seal, Jesus Christ unfolds history, and then he will show that he governs human history. So let's see the three first seals. First seal, the glorious victor. By the way, the title of this sermon is the glorious unfolding. Because when we look at the history, we can see that God is governing everything. So day by day, God is unfolding his amazing plan for his church. And the church in the first century should have understood this. And that's why God was revealing this to John, so that he should address this information to the churches at his time. So the first seal, the glorious victor. The text begins with the Lamb removing the first seal. Immediately, the first of the four living creatures commanded, "Come and see," with a loud voice like a thunder, the knight on his white horse. At this point, we must remember that the vision begins in chapter 4. Consider the whole vision. John saw the throne where God is seated, surrounded by 24 thrones with 24 elders with golden crowns. He saw a lampstand with seven flames representing the Spirit of God. He saw the sea of glass representing Jesus Christ. He also saw four living creatures proclaiming the holiness of God. John also saw a scroll sealed with seven seals that represents the divine decrees. Nobody was worthy to remove the seals and open the scroll so that the prophecies about the victory of the church would be fulfilled. While John was frustrated and weeping, because nobody was found worthy to open the scroll, Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God who was slain, took the scroll. Jesus Christ is powerful to carry out the plans of God. After being worshipped by a multitude of believers and angels, Jesus Christ starts removing the seals. Each seal that he removes represents facts in our history that God had determined before the foundation of the world. He controls everything. Even the sad moments of the church, such as persecution and oppression from the world, are under God's control. The seals speak of things that God foreordained according to his purposes. The story of the world from the perspective of him who sits on the throne. They will speak of things in the past, the seals. Things in the past, in the present, and that will occur in the future. So the book of Revelation is not speaking only about the future, but it mostly speaking of the past and the present. And sometimes about the future. We need to understand that this book is for you. It's to encourage you today. It's not only for believers who live 100 years ahead. No, it's for you today. Then a white horse in John's vision and his rider with a bow appear in the vision. He received a crown and went out conquering and to conquer. And much has been said about the identity of this knight. Some think he is the Antichrist. It is improbable because all the Antichrists run for a short period of time, but then they were finally defeated. Think of Nero. Think of Hitler. Think of a man who lived in this world and they were trying to defeat the church. Think of Caesars. Many of them were very bad to the church. Jesus Christ spoke of antichrists in plural. So he was referring to those people. So we cannot understand that this white horse or his knight is about the antichrist. No, it's not possible. Others say that the white horse and its rider represents the conquerors in the history of the world. Alexander the Great, Nebuchadnezzar, the Roman emperors, and all the victors in human battles would be represented by this horse and its rider. According to this interpretation, the white horse is a sign of victory. Conquerors liked to parade on white horses after victory. That's why they think like that. So this knight represents conquest, militarism, an armed force full of pride to subdue their enemies. Well, this is a good try. And I read a very good book on this. It's Ray Summers wrote about this, and he's very good in his book, Worthy is the Lamb. So this is a good try, but it does not fit the fact that the rider is designated to win. Those conquerors lost their final battle. They were not designated to win. They were designated to punish the rival nations as instruments of God's judgment. But their victory was not permanent. So according to Jeremiah 51, 20 through 24, God designated the Babylonians to be his battle axe and weapons of war, but only temporarily. After all, they totally disappeared because God designated their victory to be temporary. Even though the Babylonians were used to fulfill God's judgments over the nations, he never exempted them from their responsibility. They were cruel, and God repaid them for all the evil that they had done. So the white horse cannot represent the conquerors. Pay attention to this. What the white horse and his rider does represent is Jesus Christ. This interpretation is based on Revelation 19:11, in the same book of Revelation, which says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." Verse 14 says that he is also called the Word of God. This is Jesus Christ. This interpretation fits the description of the kingdom of heaven as eternal and unstoppable. Jesus Christ was designated to conquer. He overcame the world. His kingdom is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till it was all leavened. Matthew 13:33. Moreover, Jesus Christ appears in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel 2:34 as a stone that was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Look at that. This is a glorious vision. Daniel 2:35 says that the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole world, whole earth. Jesus is the invincible overcomer. He is the Almighty God. When he works, who would reverse it? Because the power belongs to him. In fact, history has proven that Christianity grows constantly in the world, even under persecution and opposition. From 120 people gathered in the day when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, Christianity grew to 2 2.4 billion followers today. However, this number does not reflect how committed those followers are to the gospel. But anyway, the Christianity is growing. The website Christian Broadcast Network, CBN, published the following text by Charles Colson. For instance, in 1900s, there were approximately 10 million Christians in Africa. By 2000, there were 360 million. By 2025, conservative estimates see that number rising to 633 million. Those same estimates put the number of Christians in Latin America in 2025 at 640 million, and in Asia at 460 million. Colson relied on the article "The Next Christendom: The Coming of Global Christianity" by Dr. Philip Jenkins of Penn State University. Dr. Jenkins predicted a number of Christians 1.5 times the number of Muslims in 2050 after analyzing the progress of Christianity outside the West. Be careful. Don't trust the media. They will say that the church will die. But the Bible tells us that the victory belongs to Christ and His church. Christianity will grow because Jesus is the knight on the white horse who was designated to win. But at the time that Christianity has increased in the southern hemisphere, it is decreasing in the northern hemisphere where we live. This is sad. As anti-Christian doctrines have been taught in schools and universities in the USA and Canada, millions of young believers have left the church during their time in high school and college. Some of them come back to Jesus when they marry and have children, but they represent a small percentage. As we see in America, liberalism has overcome many churches. The increasing number of church buildings for sale shows this truth. Some scholars predict that some liberal historical denominations will disappear by 2050. As pastor of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, I tell you that this shouldn't happen to us for one simple reason. We have the living Word of God. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. While the church relies on the Word of God, she will grow because her master, Jesus Christ, is the powerful knight who rides his white horse conquering and to conquer. So this vision was very comforting to the Christians in the first century, because it indicated the end of the Roman Empire that was oppressing them. The knight seen by John was not a Roman, because Romans did not use a bow. The Romans also rejected the use of a crown. Several emperors were even murdered because they claimed to be kings and heads of a dynasty. So John and the believers of that time understood that the end of the oppressor was near, that Rome would fall soon. The Romans' achievements were part of God's plans as a preparation to the decline of the Roman Empire. Even the conquests of Rome weakened its borders. It's interesting. And finally, Rome fell. Similarly, global events, including nations' investments in military forces, should never bother us. Even the advance of secularization is under God's control. So be still, says the Lord, and know that I am God. Second seal, war. We can see this in verses 3 and 4. So, after the vision of the white horse with his powerful crown, knight winning and to win, John saw the Lamb opening the second seal. John heard the voice of the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Then another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So the horse was red, and the rider had the power to put one against another. Then you can understand something going on in the United States. You can understand why this nation is so divided now. And they are divided about Christian values. This division is not only political division. We have something related to our faith and to Scripture and to Christianity in this country. So the great sword given to him, according to the Greek word makaira, was a short sword with a great killing power. This kind of sword was used in battles, for it was easier to handle. Moreover, men killing each other leads us to believe that the second horse means war. It fits perfectly what Jesus said in Matthew 24 about wars and rumors of wars as a sign of his second coming. Since Jesus' resurrection, at least one major war occurred in the world each 100 years. The results of wars in the world show how people are capable to kill each other. Pol Pot killed 1.5 million people in Cambodia in 2 years. 37 million people were killed in World War I. World War II was far more deadly, with 56 million killed. Wars change the political and economic configuration of a region, or even the whole world. But wars are necessary because they are means to prepare the scenery for the second coming of Jesus Christ. However, the fiery red horse also conveys the idea of persecution against the church. Hendrickson thought this is the main meaning of the red horse, persecution against the church. In fact, this idea is supported by Matthew 10:34 through 36, when Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Just a note for you. In the original Greek, the word sword is makaira. "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." These words of Jesus indicate the furious character of the persecution against Christians. When the Lamb opens the fifth seal, John sees under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, verse 9. You see, Christians have been persecuted. In Nigeria, 120 Christians were killed in 4 days. And some Christians are in jail right now. Some have been tortured. they have lost their lives to gain the eternal life with Jesus Christ. We must pray for them. We mustn't forget them in our prayers. And ask God to strengthen them, for they are bearing witness of Jesus Christ in the gospel. They are victors. They have the same victory Jesus has, because they are in Jesus. And the word slain here in verse 9, Revelation 5, Revelation 6, the word slain here in this passage is the same translated as to kill in verse 4. It shows that the goal of the knight on the red horse was to slaughter believers. This is about persecution. If we look behind, we will see the same order. First, Jesus Christ began his triumph on the cross and resurrected on the third day. The church grows quickly. After Peter's preaching in Jerusalem on Pentecost, 3,000 men were converted. The knight on the white horse was conquering, you see? But following his victorious work, his servants were slaughtered. Think of James, Stephen, Paul, Peter, Polycarp, and Blandina. Blandina was violently killed in Rome in the second century. See the triumphant gallop of the knight on the white horse, Jesus Christ, during the Reformation. The reformers were preaching the word of God, and people from Europe and even in America, everybody was hearing something, listening to the preaching of the gospel. But you will also visualize, I don't know how to pronounce this, but you understood me, I'm sure. So you can also see the red horse and his knight with a sword when people of God were killed by the Romanists in England. You'll see Coligny being slaughtered in Paris in August 23, 1572. After Coligny, around 30,000 Huguenots were slaughtered in France. And I'm so happy because I live in the Huguenot Park, and the Coligny Street is close to my place. What future are we expecting as Christians in America? Are we expecting peace? We must be prepared to suffer. The Puritans in England faced persecution after seeing the first fruits of the Reformation movement there. And we saw the gospel prospering in the United States in the beginning of this nation. But there is no assurance that we will be safe in the future. Anyway, if we are in Jesus, we have no reason to fear persecution. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world we'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Praise the Lord. And finally, let me speak about the third seal. The third seal is famine. Famine. When John sees the Lamb removing the third seal, he heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." "So I looked," said John, "and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for one denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" Brothers and sisters, a denarius is the wage for one day of work. If a quart of wheat was costing one denarius and 3 quarts of barley a denarius, it is a sign of famine or scarcity of food. In times of war, food prices rise up to 12 times higher. With a day's wage, a man would be able to buy enough wheat for himself. But what about the rest of his family? With the same money, he could buy 3 quarts of barley, but the quality of this food is inferior. And 3 quarts would not suffice for a family. And notice that the wine and olive oil, which represent food of rich people, would be intact. It depicts a sad picture. On one hand, besides a typical famine in times of war, rich people enjoy plenty of food and comfortable life. On the other hand, the text speaks of poor people having hardly sufficient food to stay alive. After all, olive oil and wine, symbols of wealth and comfort, would be preserved. The poor and persecuted believers, under the oppression of their slayers, certainly understood that this calamity was also necessary, even though it made them suffer. Those who put their hearts on riches do not withstand before the fire of a trial. So be strong in the Lord. Trust in Him. Even if you are under the fire of persecution, trust in the Lord. Remember, blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And finally, I'd just like to say that we must be aware of the reality around us. The opening of the seals brings us to the reality that the church will always suffer opposition and persecution from this world, which lies under the sway of the wicked one. Just like my experience in my uncle's farm, the meal was delicious, but the preparation involved the unpleasant killing of the chicken. Similarly, we will go through trials in this world until the day when we will enjoy the wedding ceremony with the Lamb. So look far ahead to the day when our joy will be complete. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Moreover, look at the example of Jesus Christ. And let's follow the example of Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He saw joy in the future. And then he endured the cross. Let's do the same. Is it easy? No, it's not. Will it be easy? No. We have no guarantee that everything is going to be easy or that it will be easy to be Christian in America. We have no guarantees. But trust in the Lord anyway. Trust in the Lord. Because with Jesus Christ, we are with Him. Who rides on the white horse, conquering and to conquer. And his victory is our victory for his glory. Amen.